Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are so happy you decided to take out the time of your Sunday afternoon and tune into Let the Bible Speak, a program where we here just clearly want to follow the name of the program and simply let the Bible speak. We pray that you do not try to hear us. We pray that you are not trying to hear our opinions, but listening to what God's Word says on all the matters that pertain to life and godliness. If there is something that you heard maybe in your worship services today, or just a question about God or about life that has been on your mind, has been on your heart, or something that maybe you just popped up in your head a few minutes ago, go ahead, call in your questions to the program here. The number is 308-9564. Once again, that's area code 843-308-9564. That is the number to reach us here at the station. We have a text line available. The text line is area code 843-725-9283. Once again, that's 725-9283 for the text line. If you do not want to have to wait in line and deal with the lines filling up, we have two lines here at the station. Both of them are open right now, but from time to time, especially at the end of the program, they tend to fill up and we start getting questions back to back. And so if you don't want to have to deal with that and get your question missed, you can text in your question. One thing we also like to make mention of is our website. If there is anyone that you know who is outside of the range of the radio broadcast, they can go to www.BibleAlone.com. That's www.BibleAlone.com, and they can hear the broadcast live streaming. There's a live streaming button to the bottom right-hand side of the page as soon as you log on to BibleAlone.com, and you can hear us, you can hear the program wherever, all across the world. We have stats that show there are many different countries that have people listening to the program through that website, BibleAlone.com. Or maybe you're just simply riding along in a car and you don't want to miss too much of the program. If you know you're about to get out the car, go ahead and on in the house and fire up the internet to www.BibleAlone.com, where you can hear the program live streaming. I want to make mention of the Bible Correspondence Course, where we go over time to time on the breaks. The 553-5157 is the number to call to enroll in that Bible Correspondence Course. The Bible Correspondence Course is 553-5157. And now we have a live operator during the program, and that live operator is there throughout the duration of the program to be able to take your information down. And after that, after the program ends, it reverts back to the dial a Bible study for that line, the 553-5157. But to call in your questions here at the radio program, once again, here the lines are open, 308-9564. That's 308-9564. I want to begin with mentioning something that maybe if you listen to the song that plays as the program is starting and also as the program is ending, it mentions, "I am redeemed. I am redeemed. By Jesus' blood, I am redeemed." And one thing we want to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we want to look at what are we redeemed by. We see here what we are redeemed by in 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 17, it reads, "And if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Verse 19 is key. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. For he indeed was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." See, we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by Christ in his sufferings. And his precious blood is what redeemed us, or bought us back. We were not redeemed. We were not bought with silver or gold. We weren't bought with something that is perishable or something that's going to come to an end, because we know that all physical things, things that we can touch, things that we can see and feel, these things are just physical. They will burn. All these things are going to burn one day. That's not something we were redeemed by. We weren't redeemed by something that, even though we see it as great value, we put great value into those things, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That blood of Christ, we have been redeemed by, or bought back. Bought back meaning we used to be slaves of, sin. We belonged to sin. Going over to Romans chapter 6, we see that we used to be slaves of sin, and Christ's blood is what buys us back, buys us from sin. We, starting in Romans chapter 6, if you're looking at verse 8, we see here that, I'll start in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Once again, this is Romans chapter 6, picking up in verse 3. Here now in verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in its lust." We see here by that reading that we all are slaves. The only thing is we choose what we're going to be slaves to. It's our decision what we're going to be slaves to. We can either be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. The sin that we allow ourselves to be slaves to by obeying those lusts of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, those sins that we fall into, we are telling ourselves that, well, we're telling God through our actions that we're choosing to be slaves of sin and not slaves of God, meaning a slave of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that comes from him through his son's blood that allows us to be redeemed or bought back. So we were slaves of sin, and God bought us. God bought us with the blood of Christ to be his slave, to be his property. We are his. We're supposed to be his. We are supposed to choose Christ. We're supposed to choose to be a slave of righteousness, a slave of God. So to open up the program and open up the thoughts, we have our first question here. But if you want to continue a little bit later on about really what does this mean for us to be redeemed or bought back or bought by Christ, we'll go over that a little bit later. That was just kind of opening up. But, Ricky, you have a question there?
Yes, we have someone, and I hope I'm saying your name correctly, by the name of Archimedes. If I'm not saying it correctly, please forgive me. They're in the Goose Creek area. They want to know, what is the difference in the soul and the spirit and the body? Well, when you look in the Bible, you can see that there all three are parts of man that are mentioned. And it depends on where the terms are used. The word for soul, the word for spirit, the word for the body. We know what the body is. That is this container that we all live in. And so that is the body. So there's no question about that. But now, as far as the soul and the spirit, there are confusions about that from time to time. For example, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, It brings out that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it is showing that there is some difference there between those two terms, even though throughout the Bible they are somewhat used vice versa from back and forth to each other. Here in this passage, the word soul has the idea, this is according to a dictionary by the name of Thayer's, says that is referring to the breath of life, the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing. And so there it refers to the animation of the body, the seat of feelings and desires and affections and in a human being. So there it refers to that part of our body which animates this body. But humans are different in that not only do they have life in that body that was given by God, but humans also were given a part of God as well. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it brings out, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And so that likeness, that image of God, based upon John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. So if God is spirit and we are made in his likeness, then we have a spirit that will live forever. And so the word spirit there in that verse also refers to that which will last forever, that is actually the characteristic of God. It's a word that's used quite often in the Bible, throughout the Bible, and it could just literally at times means breath and such. But here in this passage, it seems to be that part of God, which is eternal, that God has given us that will live forever. When we die in the end, the body will go back to the dust, which where it came from, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 brings out. The soul, as this definition that we just looked at, will no longer animate this body because it's going to return to dust, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. So I hope that is helpful to you. We sure do appreciate it. Again, those passages were Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I think it is verse 7, 8, 9, and then also Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and then the one in Genesis was Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We sure do appreciate your question. We thank you so much for your listening to us today and hope that has been beneficial to you. The numbers, if you have a question, you can call right now, 308-9564. The lines, both lines are now available, and so don't hesitate to go ahead and call, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. You set the theme for our study. God gives the answer as we let the Bible speak. So go ahead and call in your question right now while you can, or if you would rather text us, you can text us your question. If you have a cell phone, you can go ahead and text us your question at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. You can text us with that number. Or if you just rather call in with your voice and ask your question, there's two ways to communicate with us. Either you can have your question written down and brought into us, just like we did Archimedes here, or you can go live over the air. If you want to go live over the air, we ask you to stand ready to turn your radio down immediately upon our conversing with you, and we would like to know your name so we can be courteous and address you by name. And so that's the only thing we ask, if you'd like to go live over the air. And that's not asking too much. We hope and pray that you will take the opportunity to join us, and we'll go to the Bible for the answers to the questions that are on your mind. We'll go ahead and take our first break now. We do want you to know that what we're about to tell you about is absolutely free. It is a Bible correspondence course that you can enroll in. There's an operator standing by at the number we're about to give you, where we'll send this to you absolutely free. You will learn things in this Bible course that you may have never heard before in the pulpits and all the preaching that you've ever heard. There are things in God's Word that the evil one has made certain that are hidden to people. And so we want you to not be blinded by that which the evil one would have you to be blinded of. We want all of God's will to be visible, and you can be responsible for whatever you do with it. It's totally up to you. But you need to know what God, everything God has to say on how to go to heaven. So don't hesitate. Go ahead and respond to this. Here's the details about it. If you already have the course, go ahead and call in your questions, and we'll go to the Bible as we let the Bible speak. We'll be right back. The Bible Correspondence course we just mentioned is free. We will never ask for your money. We will never anticipate, nor do we want you to join us financially. Matter of fact, let us give you a treasure that will last forever. And so please do not miss out on the opportunity to get this course. We'll be glad to send it to you. We literally have thousands of you enrolled in this course around the world, and in particular here in the Charleston area. There are people that listen in from all over the country and other parts of the world as well. And so we do want you to know that you can do that through our website. If you know someone that was that is in a distant land, go ahead and call them right now. Let them know that they can tune into our website at BibleAlone.com, www.BibleAlone.com, and hit live stream, and they can join us. But also let them know that it is area code 843 if they want to join us in writing or telling us a question. And so we'll go to the Bible even on today's broadcast. And so we're more than happy for you and them to join us. Now, the correspondence course that we send out is a comprehensive overview of the Bible, and there are things that are often, many times, most of the time, even on this station and other stations in town that you just don't hear about, that God expects us to know about on how to be prepared to go to heaven. So don't miss out on these very important things that have been in God's Word the whole time, but many times they are overlooked, are not emphasized, and therefore they are held, the people are held ignorant about those things. And so please, let's not let that occur, especially to the point to where we do leave these bodies behind and be unprepared. So let's know what God expects of us now. Go ahead and enroll in that course. Again, there's an operator standing by at 553-5157. Don't miss out on the opportunity to get this absolutely free. We will never ask for a handout in any way, any kind of contribution. Please keep, put your pocketbooks away. Do not send us your tithes and offerings. Do not send us a contribution. Let us send you treasure that only God himself can give you through studying and learning his word. Again, that number is 553-5157. Now, if you have a question, you want to join us right now with a question, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer, here are the numbers, 308-9564, that's 308-WJNI, or you can text us at 725-9283.
Once again, we just want to reiterate that you set the theme for the broadcast as you do every day. Your questions coming in, you can ask whatever. We want to make sure that everyone is getting a service for them. That's what we're here for. We're here trying to serve God by helping others to get to know where the answers are in God's Word for the questions that are on their heart, that are on their minds. We will have a particular subject matter that we want to enter and get out to people and letting them know. However, please don't let that deter you from calling in your questions. It doesn't matter what we try to have as a subject matter. You set the theme and you set the stage for what we talk about. We want to be here to help you get to heaven, help you to understand and know what the answers are to the questions that are on your heart concerning life and godliness. With that being said, go ahead and call in 308-9564. The lines are open. The lines are open. Both lines, 308-9564. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283. That's 725-9283. I want to kind of revisit this and subject we were talking about earlier about being redeemed. Once again, this is just a little bit of filler until some more questions start coming in. But picking back up in Romans chapter 6, so we were talking about this idea of being redeemed. We're talking about how Christ's blood bought us back. For we were slaves of sin, but Christ bought us to be a slave of righteousness. So, picking back up in Romans chapter 6, looking at verse 13, it says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Or do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So we see here that once again, this highlights the fact that we all are going to be slaves. We're either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness, and we choose which one we want to obey. And so we come down to making a decision of, do I want to obey sin and be a slave of sin, where that leads to death? Me being a slave of sin leads me nowhere but to death, which means separation. And in this case, spiritual separation from God. So this sin, obeying it and being under its control, it's completely my choice. We all have to make that decision whether we're going to do that. And so if I'm going to be a slave of sin, well then I'm only being led down to the path of death, being separated from God. Or my other choice is to be a slave of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And the righteousness is from God. It's not my own righteousness. Me being obedient, I'm not gaining righteousness by me being obedient in and of myself. Once again, we were saved by grace, but we're saved by grace through faith. Our works is a part of that, because in James chapter 2 tells us that our faith is completed by our works. So I can't just say, well, I'm saved by grace and I don't have to do anything. Well, looking back at verse 13, where he mentions, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Well, if I say that I'm saved by grace only, and God's grace is what saves me, which is true, but I don't have to do anything else, well, then I'm not really in understanding the full picture of what God wants me to understand. Because obedience is a part of your faith. You show your faith by obedience. Looking back at verse 16 brings out that you're going to obey one or the other. You're either going to obey sin or you're going to obey righteousness. It's one or the other. And so we have to recognize that our works are included into our salvation. It doesn't make up our salvation. It's not that I'm saved just because of the works that I do, but you have to recognize that God wants us to obey. God commands us to obey. Picking back up in verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." So we here are going to recognize that we are slaves of either sin or slaves of righteousness. Ricky, you want to add something to that?
Well, you have someone calling in this question, they're from, it doesn't say. Their question is, was Jesus a woman and a man? Well, that's the question, of course, is dealing with the idea. I'm sure there's probably someone out there that has taught such a question as that. That Jesus is the fullness of all, and they probably pointed out that he could have been both. But the man, he was a man from the very beginning. The man Jesus, the fathers refer to as male throughout deity. All angels are referred to as male, and so Jesus was a male. He was circumcised as a male physically. He was a male in every sense of the word. He was not a female. But does that mean he doesn't understand women? Well, no, he created women as well. In the beginning, it says, let us make man in our image, male and female, he created them. That is, Jesus was there from the beginning as well. In John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so Jesus there was involved with the creation of man, as well as the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit as well. And so all three were involved in our creation, as well as Hebrews chapter, let's see, I believe it is chapter 1 and verse 3, if I'm not mistaken, where it again gives credit to whom credit is due. It says, who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, so that God is Christ, God is holding us together, holding this universe together by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins and set down at the right hand of majesty on high. And so there he holds everything together. All things were created by him, for him, through him. And so him is the operative word in those words. And so in those verses. Again, that's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And so sometimes questions come in, and I want to always treat them as serious, but sometimes they may come in, and I'm thinking, okay, somebody most likely has taught something on this that is so absurd that it's you hardly can't take them serious sometimes. But we'll try our best to always take every question that comes in as serious. Thank you for your question. We sure do appreciate it. Again, the number is 308-9564. The lines are now available, 308-WJNI, and we will go to the Bible for the answers to the questions that are on your mind. You set the theme, you set the subject matter, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. And if you'd rather text us, if you have a cell phone, you can communicate that way as well. And that number is 725-9283, and we will go to the Bible for the answer to the questions that are on your mind. The voice line, 308-9564. The lines are now available, or if you'd rather text us, you can text us, and we will go to the Bible for the answer to the question on your mind. It's time for us to take our next break. We want you to know you're listening to WJNI. This program is called Let the Bible Speak. The broadcast comes from Ladson, North Charleston, and we are glad to be able to go to the Bible for the questions that are on your mind. This is a live broadcast, so please do not hesitate to join us and call in your question. You can have your question, you go live over the air, or it can be written down either way, but by all means, don't miss out on this opportunity to go to the Bible for the questions that pertain to life and godliness. We'll be right back.
We are back live, and once again, thank you so much for taking the time out to listen to the program. We appreciate all the listeners, and we appreciate those calling and texting in your questions for showing that honest and true desire to know God's word and to just be a servant of God who wants to recognize his will and be in line with his will. We so appreciate your hearts very much and your interest. The lines are open. Both lines are open. The number here at the station is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. And the text, I don't believe we've had a text question yet today. So go ahead and text me your question if you'd rather do that. Text line is 725-9283. Once again, that's 725-9283.
We are glad to be able to have you with us as we go to the Bible for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness that are on your mind. We know a lot of you are wanting to have a life that is fulfilling, that you are desirous of being able to be right and to do the right thing, to be able to put your life together the way it should be. Well, you've tuned in the right spot, and the Bible is the right place to go for the answers that pertain to that. The book of Ecclesiastes is an awesome book that Solomon wrote, which he didn't necessarily follow his own wisdom, being the wisest man to ever live during his time, But he writes this book to let us know what life is not about. And it is not about money. It is not about power. It's not about riches or music or cattle or crops or anything physical. He writes this book where he tells he tried everything. There was nothing that he held back that his eyes desired. And he ends the book by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, or have an awesome respect for God, and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is the whole of man. This is what completes us. How is your life? Do you feel like there are holes, there are segments of your life that are just not what they ought to be? Well, that very well may be the reason. And thus, we've got to go to the Bible for the answers on how to put our lives together to be in sync with God. After all, you go to the store, if you buy a product that has to be assembled, and it's got 10,000 parts, after you open the box, you look at that and you think, oh my, how in the world am I going to put this together? Well, my friends, we are far more complicated than that. And the set of instructions have been there on your coffee table all these years collecting dust. Hopefully not. But there is the set of instructions on how to put our lives together. Why not pick up those set of instructions and let's find out what God intended for us to become the whole time? The only way to do that is for us to open it up and put forth initiative to be able to reach out to God, for he is not far from any of us. He promises, matter of fact, seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Ask and it shall be given. That's a promise that God himself gave us. So are you asking? Are you seeking? Before we start this broadcast, every time we ask, Lord, please send to us those that are truly seeking after you. And it is with that in mind that we begin the broadcast, and we pray that you are, in fact, an individual that is truly seeking after God and his will for you. And thus we'll be able to go to the Bible to find out the answers on what we should be and what we should do in this life. In fact, we know we've met many of you and studied with many of you, and you have expressed such a desire to please God and him only. We live in a day and a time where making a stand morally or with virtuous conclusions is not popular. Well, you may not be interested in that. And so if that's the case, then you may have tuned into the wrong program. So go ahead and turn the dial somewhere else, because what we're going to do is to find what God wants in his word so that we can show ourselves approved to him and become what we were designed to be. So if that describes you, then take out your Bible, get ready for the answers. Call in the questions, and we'll go to the Bible, and we'll let the Bible speak. We're glad to do that, and we hope and pray that you are ready for the answers as we go to him and ask him the questions to find the answers in his word. Call in your questions right now at 308-9564. The lines are available. Or if you'd rather text us, the text line is 725-9283. 725-9283 is the text line, and we'll go to the Bible again for the answers to the questions on your heart.
Once again, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564. Go ahead, call in. The lines are open. There's no waiting, no anything. You think about a question, something came up on your mind, go ahead, call right now, 308-9564. In the meantime, I'm going to revisit the subject I was talking about earlier, just this idea of being bought back by Christ and what that looks like in our lives. It has to look a certain way. Far too often, the name Christian is just thrown around and used as something that we have to describe ourselves. And far too often, it may be a fact of someone living their life to try to convince everyone else that they're a Christian. We shouldn't be living our lives to convince anyone that we're a Christian. We should be showing ourselves approved unto God. And through that, of us showing ourselves approved unto God, then other people will see that we are a Christian, not because we're trying to impress people, but if we're showing ourselves approved unto God, we will be it would be very recognizable, because of the things of this world are one thing and godly things are another. And it would be very obvious if we're not practicing these things of this world that the society today and many coworkers or friends or our family members, really, anyone that we come in contact with who is not focused on doing God's will. We have to be focused on doing God's will continually and consistently. When we wake up in the morning, and on our minds, the forefront of our minds should be God, God's will, and me fitting into God's will. Yes, we have things that we have to do in our lives. Many of you listening, our parents or our spouses, those things would be on your mind. There are work situations, secular jobs that we have, that we have responsibilities to maintain. And so there are many things in this earth that we have to put our focus and our minds on. However, would you be surprised to find that God's word tells us how to be everything? If you're a worker, God's word tells you how to be a worker, to be a good worker. Work as to the Lord and not to men, which Colossians chapter 3 brings out. We should be working in like God is we are His employee. He is our manager, but He is our master. The word Lord means master, so we should be working like we are God's. As far as being a spouse, oh, you better believe there is a lot in God's word about how to be a good spouse, husband and wife, how the treating of one another should be, what it should look like, what it should sound like. That's in God's word about being a parent, to be a parent. That's in God's word. How to be a good child. Just every aspect of our life can be found in God's word, because in 2 Peter chapter 1, it mentions that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God's word contains all these things that we allow our focus and our minds to get wrapped up into in the world. God's word contains how He wants us to be and what we should look like in every situation of those lives. And part of that is being bought back from Christ. Christ bought us with His blood, and He expects us to live a certain way and to be a certain way. Picking back up in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 18, it says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." See, He makes a contrast here to where when we're slaves of sin, sin is very rarely solo. Sin does not go solo. Sin comes in packages. Sin comes in a group. And when we have one sin, usually that multiplies into others. It's adding another sin and adding another sin. So we see here in verse 19, He says that you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so more and more sin. Well, He contrasts that with what we are to do now. He says, now that you're a child of God, now that you've been baptized into Christ to become a child of God, He says, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So more and more righteousness coming from God's righteousness, just obeying God's word and being in His righteousness. He gives us His righteousness. You'll be holy. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So He mentions here that He wants us to be a slave of righteousness leading to holiness. So there's a lot for us to consider about this idea of being a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. And we see here that God fully expects us to obey Him and to do His will, and we should be motivated by that, and something that should be seen every day in our lives of being that focused individual, focused on God's will, and it shows us in situations in our lives, and it will be recognizable to us and to others, and we can make that commitment to God. Well, we saw way back in verse 3 that of the same chapter, Romans chapter 6, that talks about, do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? That's how you become a child of God. That is the final step of obedience that completes your obedience to God. That's where we actually get bought back from Christ. That's where we actually get redeemed from sin, and Christ buys us back or redeems us from sin. That final step of baptism, that's acting on that faith, that's obeying that grace of God that He had and this plan that He put in for us to receive salvation, is the final step, is being baptized into Christ. That's when we come in contact with His blood, that's when we come in contact with His death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should be raised from the glory of the Father. It is time for us to take our next break, but while we are at break, go ahead and call in your question. If you have questions about what we just mentioned, go ahead, call in your question to 308-9564. Once again, it's 308-9564. We're going to be mentioning about a correspondence course that you can sign up to if you want to study more about this idea of being added to Christ and dying with Christ through baptism and being a slave of righteousness. That's what the correspondence course can help you in that. But go ahead, that's what we're going to be telling you about at break. We'll be right back.
We are back live now. We do want you to know the correspondence course is free. You will learn things in that course that are not commonly taught in the religious world, yet they've been in the Bible the whole time. Have you ever been reading along in the Bible and you thought, you know, I've never noticed that before? Well, my friends, there's a lot of things like that. So the only way that we're going to be able to discover some of those amazing things in God's Word is for us to study it. So go ahead, call for the Bible correspondence course and begin that journey of a treasure chest of wisdom from God Himself. And that number is 553-5157. There's an operator standing by right now. She will take your information, and we'll get that Bible course in the mail to you even tomorrow. So don't miss out on that, 553-5157. There is one line available here at the station, so go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. One more way that you can communicate is via text. If you have a cell phone you'd like to text us, you can text us at 725-9283. We had a question that we didn't get to last week that it just dawned on me, and so let me go over this right quick. The question is, what if we made an agreement before God, or before we became a Christian, before we actually started to becoming a Christian, and that now I find that it is a sin or it is not what God wants? Should I keep this agreement? Well, that is a very good question, and one that a lot of times people worry about and are concerned about. But when it comes down to what the Bible says, it's pretty clear. Let me first direct you to, where Chuck was at just a minute ago, in Romans chapter 6, talking about conversion. It says in verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were the slave of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So there it shows there is a clear change when one becomes a child of God. Well, here's an example of it. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is on trial, and he's telling about his life to his fellow Jews and how that even before he became a Christian, that Christ appeared to him. In chapter 23 and verse 1, looking at the council there, it says he's looking earnestly at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." So he was serving the Lord. And even as he was serving the Lord, notice some of the things that he was doing. Back in chapter 2, another trial that he was in, chapter 22, beginning with verse 3, he says, "I indeed am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in that city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, was zealous toward God, as you all are today." So here are these people that have arrested him. They're doing this with a good conscience, it seems, trying to serve the Lord as well. He goes on to say, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also receive letters to the brethren." So he was under a contract or covenant to be able to do this persecution against this sect of Christians, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. "Now, it happened as I journeyed and came near to Damascus about noon, suddenly there was a great light from heaven shone about me, and I fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And so I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting.'" Now, those who were with me, it describes what happens there. And then he told him to go, verse 10, "Arise, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things that are appointed for you to do." So it says, it being led by those men that were with him, finally Ananias, one prepared by God to come tell him, said to him in verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So there we can see his instructions, what he was told to do, and how he responded. Now, this is in his own words. Now, a minute ago, we read in his own words from Romans chapter 6 that he now had changed. He was a slave under one, but now he's a slave under Christ. He's a slave of righteousness. Yes, he had to change. Even though he was under contractual agreement of the high priest being like the Pope is thought of today by many in this world, he is the man, the one in charge of the whole world as far as our relationship with God. The high priest would have been that man. So you might think, well, that's a pretty big contract. Yes, it was. Did he keep that contract? No. Because from the moment he was obedient to be baptized, it says that he preached God's word. Galatians chapter 2 brings this out, chapter 1 and 2, that it, from the very beginning, he started preaching this word. And in Syria and Arabia, he was up there teaching. And so, no, he did not bind or have anyone else put in prison because now he was serving the Lord. So your question is, should I keep that agreement now that I've become a Christian? Well, the answer to that is no, we now serve someone else. We now serve the King of Kings, not a earthly king or even any worldly agreements that we have made. And so what if someone made an agreement that they were in a marriage that really they should not have, should be? Should they continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, again, Romans chapter 6 says, God forbid. We cannot continue in sin. We must repent, turn away from that, to please our Lord and Him only. And that's who we are to serve today. We may have made some foolish decisions before we became a child of God, even as Saul did, even as Paul did, as many of us have. But when we become a child of God, we now serve God. Even though we thought we were serving Him before, what we must do now is to serve Him in truth. So I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, that was Acts chapter 22, the first half a dozen verses or so. Chapter 23 and verse 1, Galatians chapter 1. And also, one more point. In Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 who were in a covenant with God who changed their whole life around the very first day. They didn't go back home. They stayed to hear God's word. Everything changed when they became a child of God. So every example you can see in the Bible shows that they may have had sincere spiritual agreements before, but now under Christ, now serving him, what we have to do is serve him in spirit. The number, 308-9564, is the number to call in your question right now, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a texter whose last three digits of the phone number is 605. They're texting in this question that says, is it not true God made woman to be a helper to man, the weaker one? Well, we're going to look at this from a couple different angles. First, we're going to look at the Genesis chapter 2, where this idea of being a helper to man comes in. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man that he should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And then it goes on to where all the beasts of the field were not comparable to him, but the woman God calls the deep sleep unto Adam. Down to verse 21, he slept and he took of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. And in verse 23, where God presents Eve to Adam, look at Adam's response. In verse 23 of Genesis chapter 2, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, because she was taken out of man. Wow. It seems like this gift that God gave him, he looked at as valuable, precious. Now, for this question, the fact that, well, first of all, the first part of the question, yes, God did make a woman to be a helper to man. But the second part of the question that says the weaker one, forgive me if I'm looking at it wrong, but that kind of gives a connotation maybe that weaker as in a maybe a negative sense. But we see here how Adam responded to his gift of a wife. He said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So as to the weaker one, well, that terminology, that verbiage comes out in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Verse 7 says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So that verbiage of actually the weaker one, well, we see here that wording is used, weaker vessel. So the wife is the weaker vessel. But how do you take care of that weaker vessel is the point that we should be looking at as a, well, I can't say we because I'm not a husband, but that's what husbands should be looking at. As a husband, how do you look at your wife? How do you treat your wife? You're supposed to be giving honor to her as the weaker vessel. Weaker meaning like precious, meaning fragile. If something's fragile, then you're going to take care of it. You're going to have great care of this. And the thing that comes to mind is maybe, I think it's called a Fabergé egg or something it's very valuable. But if you drop it, it's probably going to break and it's going to be damaged. It's going to ruin the value. So if you don't take care of something that has that's feeble, if you're not seeing it as precious value and you're not treating it gently and treating it and like it says here, giving honor. You're supposed to give honor to the wife as a weaker vessel. And once again, it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. For a man and a woman in a marriage, they are one flesh. So them being one flesh, you have to recognize that you treat the woman, you treat the body as you treat yourself. But we look at one more passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 22 that says, not much, rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So those vessels, those parts of our body, the woman being one, if we say we have to treat it as something that's necessary. So we have a live caller by the name of Ben. Ben, I believe we are live. Are you there, Ben?
Yes.
Hey, Cal, can we help you?
I heard y'all talking about Genesis 2:18. It is not good for a man to be alone. Okay, the way I look at that scripture, God is telling Adam that when he was alone and he was doing good in the Garden of Eden, right?
Yes.
And when he was alone, God put him in a deep sleep, right?
Correct.
And when God put him in a deep sleep, God created a woman to put beside him to help him not only naturally, but also spiritually, too.
Yes, sir, in every way, a helper. Correct.
Some people take that scripture the wrong way, but they got to look at a scripture in a spiritual way. When you're reading the Word of God, you got to look at it in a spiritual way, not in a natural way.
Yes.
Well, she was going to be his helper, yes, in every sense of the way. So naturally, yes.
Right.
Physically, as well as spiritually, mentally, right. Emotionally, every part of man, she was going
right.
to help him in every aspect of who he was, not just in one way, but in every way.
Right.
Yes, sir.
The way I like to put it, Ben, is sometimes we had a wedding yesterday, and during the wedding,
right.
I brought out the passage about how that the role of the woman that God gives is that she is supposed to complete the man.
Right.
Well, in order to complete the man, there has to be something lacking, and there truly is. There's a lot lacking in the average man today, and so God knew exactly what he was doing when he saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and thus that is why a woman was brought into the picture. And there's several reasons for that, but imagine there wouldn't ever be anybody else but Adam if he hadn't created woman.
Right.
That'd been it. So certainly there's a lot of reasons for that, but one of which it truly is needful for a man to be complete with the woman.
Right. Okay, so when God done that for Adam, and Adam was first he was our earthly Adam. I read that somewhere in the Word of God, and he became a second Adam, which is a spiritual Adam. So Adam is a spiritual leader.
Well, there was the Adam in Genesis, and then God, through Paul in Romans, speaks of the first Adam and the second Adam. One brought sin into the world, and the second Adam brought righteousness in the world, which was Christ.
Okay, that's another question I would like to ask.
Okay.
Okay, before we came into this world, where Adam and Eve, were they our spiritual mother and father?
Okay. What we'll do is we'll go to the Bible for the answer on that, and I believe we'll find that in Genesis chapter 4. And I believe it may be the last verse of the chapter. Let's see here. That Eve was the mother of all living.
Right.
And so the answer to that is obviously yes, being that she was the mother of all living people.
Right.
Then she is. Then yes, in fact, they are our physical parents.
And then after that, praise God. After that, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. God became our Father, right?
Yes, As we become one of His children to serve Him, He becomes our Father, and
right.
we serve Him and respect Him that way.
Right. Thanks a lot.
You're welcome. We sure do appreciate that. And by the way, that's Genesis 3 and verse 30. Genesis 3 and verse 20, excuse me. Genesis 3:20, that Eve, because she was the mother of all living.
Right. She is the mother of all living.
That's right. So a lot of times people say there were two creations and there was another creation and such like that. Nope.
Right.
Every one of us came from Adam and Eve. Thanks, Ben. We sure do appreciate it.
Thank you, too.
All right. God bless you.
God bless you.
All right. Again, the numbers are 308-9564. That is the voice line. Again, the lines are both now available, 308-9564. Or, if you'd rather, you can text us at 725-9283. 725-9283. And so we will go to the Bible or for the questions that are on your mind. And so, again, the numbers are 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or we can go to the Bible. Did we miss a break?
Yes.
We did. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and go for a break, and then we will be back with the next questions. Go ahead and call in. We'll do our best to get your question in on today's broadcast, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Once again, I want to let you know we are very sincere about that correspondence course. We want you to go ahead and sign up for that correspondence course at 553-5157.
Now, Chuck, didn't you initially come to learn the truth through this Bible course?
No, it wasn't through the Bible correspondence course. I was lazy. I signed up for the course. I used to listen to the radio program. I signed up for it and never sent it back. However, that is not a good example, and I don't want anyone to follow in those footsteps. But sign up for the correspondence course, open it and read it and study it and send it back. And that was where that treasure is contained at in front of God. You study to show yourself approved unto God. So that correspondence definitely it can help you. And so go ahead and sign up for that 553-5157. Operator standing by. You got a few more minutes left to go ahead and do that. The questions are starting to come in at the station here, 308-9564. You can call in your question or text in your question to 725-9283.
We have Rose calling in a question about prayer. Rose's question is, what is the power of prayer? Well, you know, Rose, I hear that expression a lot as well. And every time I hear that expression, it becomes more and more agitating to me, and I don't know if it kind of rubs you the wrong way or as well, because that would be kind of like saying, oh, the power of cell phones. Well, they're just a tool to communicate with people, and prayer is the tool, the avenue of communication with God. And so what we should be praising is the one who answers prayer. So the power of God is who we should be praising, and so I know that that's probably what is intended, but it doesn't take long for people to start using prayer as a mystical power that enables people to do things that they would never be able to do without praying. Many books are written on that. I have a book in my library called The Power of Prayer, but it is not that's like the self. It is the one that we're talking to that possesses the power. Now, the individuals that pray and if God is hearing them, which it brings out in James chapter 5, says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not because he is righteous, not because he's uttering words in that prayer, but because who's listening? That's what makes prayer so powerful, because it is not the very fact of uttering these words that occurs power, but the one who is listening. And so that's why prayer is very, very effective. And so to someone that is a child of God, that is, you've got to be connected with God. He's got to be your mediator. And those that are not in Christ then are not connected with God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, by our sins, God has to separate from us. So if we're not connected with God, he doesn't hear our prayers, and prayer is ineffective. It is not getting anywhere. So what we need to do is to let prayer be effective, because we are connected with him, and he is hearing our prayers, and we're doing his will, and we're not asking amiss. And that's James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, and as well. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 shows us that God enables us to be able to, through prayer, enable us to do many things that we would consider even beyond our imagination. God is able to do those things, not prayer able to do those things. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Rose. Thank you so much for your question. Very much. We sure do appreciate it. And that I hope that has been helpful to you. We have another live caller standing by. I believe his name is Sam. And, Sam, you've got a question about drug addiction. Is that right? Is that correct? Sam, are you there? Hello, Sam. We have written down here that he's wanting to know about drug addiction.
Hello?
Yeah, Sam, are you there?
No, actually, my name is Anthony, not Sam.
Oh, okay. Oh.
But it's okay. But my question actually was, there's talk about there being a people before Adam in Genesis. I don't have my Bible in front of me, but in Genesis it talks about, it says, let us replenish the earth. Let man replenish the earth. So,
Let him populate the earth. It's an unfortunate translation when it says replenish, as in re, that it used to be. There's nothing in the Bible about that. This just means populate the earth. And Eve was the mother of all living. And so that is not two civilizations. That is one. That's Genesis 3 and verse 20.
Mm-hmm. So when the dinosaurs were on earth,
man was on the earth as well.
Man was on earth as well.
Yeah, matter of fact, you look in Job chapters 38, 39, there God describes dinosaurs, and he was bragging on them. He says, observe these creatures. He calls them behemoths, but when you look at that description there in Job chapter 38, you will recognize, chapter 38, 39, you will recognize there is no living creature roaming on the earth that looks like that today. Pay special attention to his tail. His tail is described as a cedar tree, like a cedar tree. So there is no animal that fits that description on the earth today. And God was very proud of his creation, and he was describing what we would call a dinosaur.
Sure.
So, yes, man did live with dinosaur. There's a lot of archaeological evidence to prove that. The United States does not like to admit to that, but you can go do your own investigation and see there's a lot of evidence. There's one, matter of fact, down in Central America where they dug into and finally got in one of the Incan temples, and there they found pottery that visualized in very clear detail man hunting dinosaurs.
Mm-hmm.
And so now how's that possible if there, in fact, man did not live during the time of dinosaurs?
Yeah.
So,
I see that.
Yeah, there's a lot of evidence to prove that. Well, Anthony, I'm sorry about the name mix up there. We sure do appreciate that.
No, that's no problem at all. I got one more question.
Sure.
If we have time.
Yes, go ahead.
The Bible talks about, of course, demons or evil spirits.
Mm-hmm.
Specifically mentions demons, and also talks about fallen angels. It makes a distinction in the two. What is the origin of demons? Most people think that they're fallen angels, but the Bible makes a distinction in the two. So obviously, demons couldn't be fallen angels because the Bible doesn't say that. So.
Well, in the New Testament brings out about how that Satan and his angels, those that are following after his lead, certainly were those that were used to be the evil spirits that were possessing people in the New Testament. Their first time they're ever mentioned in the Old Testament is Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 2, and he says that prophets and unclean spirits will depart from the land. In the same breath, he says they were all both to depart at the same time. Well, when that was written, so close to 500 years before Christ, they didn't have a clue what that was talking about. But during the time of Christ, evil spirits were released to possess people so that Christ could show he had power over those evil spirits. As you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see many times Jesus walking up and one of the evil spirits crying out, "Oh, you have come to torment us before our time." They knew they had a short time. And thus that was a conversation that took place many times. They even confessed their faith in him. "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And so they believed in him. They confessed him, but they certainly weren't obeying him. And so they were not just like sicknesses, what people would call some sicknesses today. These were intelligent beings that could communicate, and they had free reign to possess people during the first century. But when the Bible was complete, the prophets were taken away, the supernatural miracles of the Bible's inspiration coming, and the Bible was complete, then unclean spirits were taken from the land as well. And that's Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2. And you might also look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And it talks about how that when that which is complete is finished, then the parts, the unclean, I mean the prophets, the miracles that were done through the prophets, were also to end. Does that make sense? Anthony, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, does that make sense? Okay, well, thank you so much for your call. We sure do appreciate it. Again, those verses were Zechariah 13, verse 2, and then also 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8, 9, and 10, I believe it is.
Gotcha.
Thank you again.
Yeah,
and thank you for listening today.
Sure, thank you.
Thank you.
Lord willing, we'll be able to get your question in. If you call in right now, we're going to go to our last break, and then we've got, looks like, four questions on deck, five. And we'll try to get to those as quick and concisely as possible. So get your pencil ready to write down the answers. In the meantime, go ahead and call in your question. If we can't deal with it today, we will start the program with it next week. 308-9564, and we'll let the Bible speak. We'll be right back.
You are listening.
Again, the number 308-9564, 308-WJ9, or you can text us at 725-9283. Chuck, you have a question?
Yeah, we have a text question. Three digits are 605. The question is, God does not put more on us than we can handle. How do you know when enough is enough? I want to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reads, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So that goes along with what you're talking about here, about God not giving us more than we can handle. But it also mentions that with the temptation that we're facing, we have a way of escape. It says here, God is faithful. So in every situation where you're tempted, God gives us a way to escape. So first of all, we should be actively looking for that way to escape when we are in that situation of the temptation. Also, I want to draw your attention to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So these situations that we're getting tested in, they add to us patience. But the only way they add to us patience is if we allow ourselves to grow through those situations. And the only way we can grow through those situations is if we are actually following God's path and following God's word by getting through those situations. So how do we know when enough is enough? Well, we should be adding God's word to our arsenal to fight against those temptations and those situations, to where we will recognize it. Well, something, I may be struggling with this sin, and I have a low tolerance for it one day, but a month down the line, if I'm adding to my faith, you know, God's word, and I'm hiding God's word in my heart, and I'm growing in that, then that a month down the line, I will be able to handle that situation better than I would have last month. So that's the way we should be looking at that. So that's the way we can do that. Once again, those verses were 1 Corinthians 10:13 and James 1, 2 through 4. Ricky?
We have Kim calling in this question. Her question is, after the tribulation, will the unsaved people have a chance to get saved? Well, first of all, Kim, there is no such thing as the tribulation that people talk about today. That is a formulation that is under the banner of premillennialism, that there's the tribulation referred to in the book of Revelation, that everybody's going to get a second chance. There's just no such thing as that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "Appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." And so 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says what's going to happen when Christ does return. And that way, it brings out verses 10, 11, 12, that everything as this universe as we know it, that has mass, that has elements, is going to be burned up. So read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, 11, 12. The day of the Lord will come and as a thief in the night. And let me also give you several verses to help you about the kingdom, because the premise of premillennialism is on the basis that the kingdom is not set up yet. Well, the kingdom was set up in the first century. Mark 9 and verse 1, verily I say unto you, there are some of you that stand here that will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Luke 7, verse 21 through 23, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither will they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world, for if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I not be delivered to the Jews. Hebrews 12 and verse 28, wherefore receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with godly fear. And John himself said he was in the kingdom in Revelation 1 and verse 9, and Paul said he was in the kingdom, Colossians 1 and verse 13. So the kingdom was set up in the first century, and thus all of those theories that talk about a future kingdom being set up with Christ on the earth, there is not one verse of Scripture that says Jesus will ever step foot back on earth again. So please do not listen to that and be caught up into that. And please be aware, Kim, we get no second chance. We either get it right now or we don't get it right eternally. And so it's best for us to let the Bible speak and let us get right and serve the Lord right now, for we do not get a second chance, no matter what people might say. I won't go through those verses again, but you can tune into the website in a few weeks and write those verses back down. Thank you for your question very much. Chuck, you have another question?
Yeah, Dan calls in this question. Dan's question is, what is the reputation of the church supposed to be like? Well, we can look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this here section is talking about what a bishop is supposed to be like, a bishop of God's flock, or one of the overseers or pastors of one of the flocks of God's people is supposed to be like. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, one of the characteristics is a good testimony. We see 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and in the snare of the devil. So they should be shown in a positive light or seen in a positive light. Well, that's individually as one of the overseers of God's flock. But looking at the church as a whole, we got to go to Acts chapter 2. Really, Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, those first couple of chapters where the early church was being established after the first 3,000 were baptized and obeyed the gospel and the church became the church. We see here that really the chapters 2, 3, and 4 talk about things that they were going through. But specifically in chapter 2, in verse 47, it says they were, verse 44, it says, now all who believed were all together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity in heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see here out of verse 47, they had favor with all the people. People saw them in a good light. They were at a positive light. There wasn't a reputation of bickering or backbiting or talking about one another or negativity, but it was a show of love. And this is also seen in, you can look at First Thessalonians chapter 1 that shows the relationship the church had with one another.
We have Sam calling in a question. What does the Bible say about drug addiction? Sam, really good question. I know that there's probably many that need to know about this. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be not drunk with wine, and so we shouldn't be, but rather be filled with the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4 also brings out, it says that you no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. For we have spent enough of our lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, lust, and here's the words, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In other words, we cannot continue in anything that would cause us to be addicted in any way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, I will not be brought under the power of any. Anything that will take power over me, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, is to be taken away. Christ is the one whom we serve. We must follow him. We want to say thank you for listening today and joining in as we've let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your mind. Please remember you can go to our website at any time at www.BibleAlone.com, download these programs, and also enroll in the correspondence course as well. It is our joy and our honor to serve you this way. Please don't miss out on learning the things that we need to know before we meet God face to face. My friends, what we must do is let the Bible speak.